I'd like to look at expression this morning. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 34. Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Of course, the context and setting of this statement has to do with the Apostle Peter being sent for by a man by the name of Cornelius, who'd been praying, and his prayers had come up for memorial before God. And God instructed him to send three men to Joppa, the house of Simon the Tanner, where he'd find Simon Peter, and to bring Peter back. And so Peter was obedient to that. We might go into a few more details a little bit later on this morning. He was obedient to that. He came and found Cornelius and his near kinsmen and his friends gathered together in the house. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. And Peter had been raised up among the Jews not to have anything to do with the Gentiles. The Jewish people had reached the conclusion that salvation was based upon race rather than grace. They looked upon the Gentiles as dogs. But we find the Lord is teaching the Apostle Peter a great lesson here, that he had a people not only among the Jews but also among the Gentiles. This had been true all along, but Peter had just not recognized it. The truth is truth whether you recognize it or not. The truth is truth whether you believe it or not. Believing something does not make it the truth. Failing to believe it will not keep it from being the truth. What the Apostle Peter perceived here of a truth had been true all along. Truth is very valuable. The Lord told his disciples, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Solomon tells in Proverbs to buy the truth and to sell it not. Truth is very, very valuable. It will bring freedom and liberty to you. It's important to discern truth. It's important to perceive truth. It's important to discover truth. It's important to dig for truth. It's important to seek for truth. It's important to pray for truth. Truth will free you from error. It will free you from many of the things of this world. It will free you to lead you in a pathway that will bring you peace and happiness and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Peter here said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, this verse is oftentimes quoted by people that are trying to show that God could not elect a people, God could not foreknow and predestinate a people, and not love every human being because he's not a respecter of persons. This verse here plainly states that God is not a respecter of persons. But God willing, this morning, I'm going to show you that God also is a respecter of persons in other ways. This is a very important subject. It's a subject that you need to be acquainted with and informed about, because in discussions, and I trust you desire to have discussions with others concerning the Bible, and when you have discussions with others and begin to tell them what you believe concerning unconditional election, concerning Romans 8:29, for example, when Paul said, "Well, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And above whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And above whom he called, them he also justified. And above whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" As you begin to mention these scriptures, somebody's going to respond and say, "Well, I'm not exactly sure what that might mean, but I know this, God is no respecter of persons." That would make God a respecter of persons. Well, there are some ways in which God is not a respecter of persons. In the text here, we find that Peter is simply realizing that God's people can be found in every nation. That God's people can be found among the Jews, but God's people can be found also among the Gentiles. Now, when it comes to being a respecter of persons, we find in judgment, God is no respecter of persons. And you'll find where God has taught his people, both in the Old and New Testament, that we are not to be a respecter of persons. To be a respecter of persons is sin. That's one of the easiest sins to commit in life, is to be a respecter of persons. That is, primarily what you will do is judge a person before you ever know them. You'll judge a person based upon their appearance. You'll judge a person simply based upon your first look at them, your first glance at them. And this is not judging righteous judgment. John chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said, judge not after appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Only God can judge the heart. We're not in the business of judging people's hearts or judging people's motives. And yet we can, as it's been said, we can be a fruit inspector. There are some things that we are to judge. Now, in the Old Testament day, you're going to find where this was a very important subject. And you'll find where God made it very clear what he expected out of the nation of Israel. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 19, we look in verse 15. And he says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. He's saying here that you're not to look at a person and say, well, here's a poor person, and here's a mighty person, and I'll deal with one differently than I'll deal with the other. He said, you better not do that. He said, ye shall not do, you should not judge in unrighteousness. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. In the 35th verse of the same chapter, he says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. In meter yard, in weight, or in measure, just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. He says you are to be involved in judgment, but you are not to judge unrighteously. You are not to show respect of persons in your judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and in verse 17, he says, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And if the cause is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Here he now brings to our attention the small and the great. Here's somebody that's very lightly esteemed. Here's somebody very greatly esteemed. Here's somebody that's considered to be small. Here's somebody that's considered to be great. And they come before you in judgment. He says, you're not to allow the thought that one is small and one is great to affect your thinking. You're not to allow that to pervert your judgment. You're not to show respect of persons in judgment. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And beginning in verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Notice here now, he's saying they shall judge the people with just judgment. Here's judges, here's officers who shall sit at the gate. That's where the business of the city usually took place, the transactions usually took place at the gate leading into the city. There's where the judges sit. He said, now you have judges and you have officers, and they're at the gates. Thou shalt not wrest, W-R-E-S-T, wrest, that is to twist judgment. He says you're not to do that. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. In other words, he says you're not to be guilty of bribery. You're not to take gifts. Someone comes up and gives you a gift that's going to come before you in judgment, you're not to take it, because that will pervert your judgment. That will blind your eyes as to making a right decision. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 23. It is better, chapter 24, verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Over in Proverbs 28, 21, to have respect of persons is not good. I can give you several others this morning, but I think the point is very clear and plain, that the wise man Solomon and also the man Moses, whom God gave to lead the Israelites, instructed the nation of Israel, makes it very, very plain that they are not to judge unrighteously. They're not to judge based upon one being poor, one being rich, one being small, one being great. That has to have nothing to do with it. Everybody to come under the same standard is what he's saying here. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A just weight is his delight. We come over to the book of Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. God had given them a standard. God had given them his word, and they would use his word in making judgments before the people. They were not to decide something based upon the person's status, not to judge something based upon a person's worth, whether he was poor, whether he was rich, whether he was small, whether he was great, was not to have any effect whatsoever in their judgment. They were not to take a gift from someone that they were going to have to make a judgment about, because that would blind their eyes and would pervert their judgment. You say, well, Brother Lawrence, that's good. Of course, all that's in the Old Testament. Well, we're going to go to the book of James chapter 2, and I believe that's over in the New Testament. James chapter 2 and the first 9 verses. Remember, this is a sin that's so easily to commit, and sometimes you don't even realize you have committed it. You take a look at a person for the first time, you form an immediate opinion. I mean, that's just the normal thing. That's an inclination we have in our human nature to form an immediate opinion about somebody based upon their appearance the first time we ever see them. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Two men come into the assembly. Two men come to church. One is dressed in a way that indicates maybe he's a wealthy individual. The other person is dressed in a way that might look like that, he doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from. They both come in. He said, now what is going to be your reaction? He said, if you have respect to the man that is wealthy, and you say to him, sit thou here in a good place. And on the other hand, you say to the poor, stand over there or sit here under my footstool. The conclusion of that is this: are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? He says, you're not thinking right. You're judges now of evil thoughts. You're partial in yourselves. Then he says in verse 5, it starts off with the word hearken. That simply means wake up. Realize what you're doing. Realize what you're saying. Realize what your reaction is being. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? He's saying here that down through the ages of time, God's people, those who belong to the family of God, have been recognized more by their poverty than anything else. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Yet while they're poor of this world, they are rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom. He says, now he is going to give the kingdom to those that love him. He's saying, in all likelihood, this poor man loves the Lord more than this rich man does. If he loves the Lord, then the kingdom has been promised unto him. He's been chosen of God. Now, God has chosen the poor, but you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? He's reminding them of something here. He said, just think about it just for a moment. Who has been the ones that has oppressed you? Who have been the ones who brought you before the judgment seats? Has it been the poor? Has it been the rich? He says, it's been the rich that has oppressed you. It's been the rich that's brought you before the judgment seat. But God himself has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he shall give to them that love him. Now, the most important thing is not how a man or woman is dressed. The most important thing is, do they love the Lord? If they love the Lord, they're chosen of God. If they love the Lord, they're heirs of the kingdom. If they love the Lord, the kingdom shall be given to them because they love the Lord. And I'd rather have somebody sit beside me that loves the Lord, regardless of their status in society out here, than somebody, my friends, that's wealthy that doesn't love the Lord. But the natural tendency is to make room for the rich and to ignore the poor. He said, if you do this, you're guilty of sin. For if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You might say, well, I don't have any false gods before me. I keep the Sabbath day. I keep it holy. I don't take the name of the Lord my God in vain. I honor my mother and honor my father. I don't commit murder. I don't lie. I don't steal. I haven't committed adultery. I don't covet. But here the Lord said, if you have respect to persons, you've transgressed God's law, you've not fulfilled the royal law according to the commandment of Christ, and therefore you're guilty. If you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Here's a sin that's so easy to commit, to have respect to persons. When it comes to our observation, when it comes to our judgment of situation, we're not to have respect to persons based upon whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they're small, whether they're great, whether they're Jew, Gentile, free, or bond. That was a very, very important principle in the Old Testament day, and it's a very important principle in the New Testament day. When it comes to God's judgment, God is not a respecter of persons. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last two verses. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon here has written 12 chapters concerning the vanity of life. We covered some of this last week. But after it was all over with, the last verses he says, now here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. He sums it up in these two things. Fear God, keep his commandments, that's the whole duty. For God himself shall bring every work into judgment, even every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, God shall bring it into judgment. And you'll see in just a moment or two, God is not a respecter of persons. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, you'll find where all things are going to come before God concerning judgment. Verse 6, it says, who will render every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You're going to notice two categories of people here. You're going to notice one, that by patience, continuance, and well-doing or seeking for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But of them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, while tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. We're showing you cases here where indeed there is no respect of persons with God. When it comes to God's judgment, poverty and riches have no influence. When it comes to God's judgment, small and great have no influence. God has a law, and God judges according to that law. God judges according to justice, but also according to mercy. And there is no respect of persons with God. Whether it be dealing with the Jew, whether it be dealing with the Gentile, that's what Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 2. He's showing this church here, God deals the same with the Jews as he does with the Gentile, the same with the Gentile as well as he does with the Jew. There is no respect of persons concerning this. We come up here to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Chapter 6 starts off teaching the relationship between parents and children, how that children ought to obey their parents to the Lord, for this is good, and how that parents ought to bring up their children, nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then he comes over to verse 5 when he speaks about servants. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. I just want to pause here for a second or two. In America today, we don't generally think about servants and masters. So let's think about employers and employees here. All right, employers and employees, as a servant, as an employee, says, now you are to be obedient according to the flesh with fearing and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. He's saying here, as you do your work, as you do your job, you need to do it just like Christ was your employer. And he is, because by his providence, he's allowed you to have the job you have to provide for your family. So he's saying you need to have the idea, the mentality here that I'm working for the Lord. I'm not just working for this company, working for this man. I'm working for the Lord. If I'm working for the Lord, I know he's judging my actions. He's judging my behavior. He's judging my labor. He knows whether I'm giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. He knows if I'm getting here early and leaving late, if I'm getting here late and leaving early. He knows all of that. He says, and singeth the heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Again, he emphasizes the fact you need to recognize that your employer is God. Your employer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're serving him. And you're not to do it with, you know, just with lip service or eye service, but rather you're to do it from the heart. Then he says in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Doesn't make any difference to the Lord whether you're bond, whether you're free. You're going to receive of the Lord according as you do. Verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. He now is exhorting the masters and giving a warning here. You may be the master. You may have a legal right to come down hard on that individual. You may have the right to threaten according to man's law, but remember this, as you're a master on this earth, there's a master in heaven looking down upon you and judging you. You have a master in heaven. And he says, that master in heaven, there is no respect of persons with him. The things that make a difference to man makes no difference to God. God is not influenced by men. God is not influenced by man's status, not influenced by man's wealth, not influenced by man's poverty. God is not influenced by those things. There's no respect of persons with God. And so the apostle here is exhorting servants and exhorting masters. So remember that principle. There's a master in heaven who's looking down on you, who's judging your actions, just like you're judging the actions of those that are under you. There should be no respect of persons. Everybody has the same standard. Everybody's supposed to live up to the same standard. You see how that plays, I believe, in the church, perhaps in a little while. Come to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Once again, the same thought is here. Whatever you're doing, realize and think, now I'm doing this unto the Lord. If I'm going to do it unto the Lord, I need to do it heartily. If you knew you had a job to do and you know Jesus Christ was going to appear in body and was going to look at that work and give you an evaluation, what kind of effect do you think that would have on you? You're getting ready to do a task, getting ready to do a job, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in body and he's going to look at that work, he's going to judge that work. You think that'd have an impact in how you handle that job? Well, I want you to understand something this morning. That's exactly what the case is. That's exactly what the situation is. If you're supposed to be at work at 8 o'clock, don't get there at 8:01. If you're supposed to close at 5, don't close at 2 minutes till. You know, one of my little pet peeves, I suppose, is going to the post office and running a little tight on time. And I know it closed at 5, and I know I'm going to get there at least 3 or 4 minutes to 5. And I walk up there, and the door is locked, and the clock says 3 minutes to 5. Now, I realize I cut it close, but they said they'd be open to 5 o'clock. I expect them to be open to 5 o'clock. I go to the bank, perhaps. Somehow I know their clocks run faster than my watch does sometimes, but I might run my watch accurately. And you want to get in there, it's very important, and you know you're close, but you know you're there on time according to their rules and their regulations. You're there on time, and they have closed at least a minute, 2 or 3 minutes early. If you're supposed to be at work at 8, be there at 8 or before. If you're supposed to get off at 5, stay to 5 or after. Make sure you give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. The Lord is judging everything you do. You're serving the Lord. You're doing it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You're serving Christ out there on the job. You may be working for the approval of the boss man, but you're serving Jesus Christ out there. You're supposed to be a child of the King, a child of the light. You're supposed to let your light shine before men, and others might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's not here just in the assembly, my friends, of the church. It's out here in the workplace. It's out here in your everyday life and your everyday activities. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I wonder why this comes to our attention so frequently. Is it possible we could be guilty of showing respect to persons on the job, in a social gathering, in the assembly of the saints? Let's go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He reminds you that you've been redeemed not with corruptible things, as silver and gold. He reminds you that you've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. He reminds you that we are to strive to be holy as God is holy. I recognize we'll not be holy in a perfect way until we get to glory, but yet that should be the goal, that we would have a holy and a pure mind and a holy and pure body, to live a holy and pure life in this world, that we could strive daily to withdraw ourselves from this world in which we live, that we'd strive daily to let our light shine again before men, that we are recognized we're of this world, but thank God we should not be in, we're in the world, but not of the world, rather. We're in the world, we should not be of the world. Therefore, be ye holy as he is holy. For it is written in the old law and now in the New Testament, be ye holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work. Every man's work comes before God and judge without respect of persons. Once again, I emphasize that God is not going to pass his judgment based upon your wealth or lack of it. He's not going to pass his judgment based upon the color of your skin, whether you're white, black, red, or yellow. When you come before the throne of God's judgment, which we do every day, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ daily, to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. He said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God is not a respecter of persons. God's not going to be influenced like men are influenced. And God made it very plain and very clear in the Old Testament day when those judges and officers sat there at the gate and had to make judgments, they were not to take gifts. They were not to look at a person according to his clothing. They were not to look at a person according to his social standing or his financial standing and say, well, here's a rich man, I'll treat him different than the poor man. Here's a great man in terms of reputation, I'll treat him different than this man that has no reputation over here. No, he says, when they come before you, use God's word, which is the just weight and just balance. A false balance is an abomination in the sight of God. All right. We see that God is no respecter of persons when it comes to his judgment. Paul is writing to churches here. Church at Rome, the church at Colossae, the church at Ephesus. Peter's writing to the elect scattered because of persecution. But they were the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. James goes into great detail to teach us to show respect to persons would be sin. And yet, I find in God's word, for God is a respecter of persons. Now, before we get into that, I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14 and read a statement that shows once again where there's no respecter of persons in something. Here we read in this verse where it says, for we all must needs die, and there's water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up. Nevertheless, God doth devise means where his banished shall not be from him. There's a lot in this text. I just want this one part out of it. He said, for we are all as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, and there is no respect of persons. We must all needs die. There is water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up, and there is no respect of persons. You go out in the front of the church out here on the grass, the soil, and you pour out a glass of water or a gallon of water, you're not going to be able to recover it. The writer's saying, just as that is the case, it's just how sure we're all going to die. And there's no respect of persons. Death comes to the famous and the infamous. Death comes to those who have no standing. Death comes to the rich. Death comes to the poor. Death comes to the old. And death comes to the young. Death comes to all of humanity. There's no respect to a person when it comes to death. You can't buy your way into immortality. You can't live your way into immortality. There's no respect to a persons when all needs die and there's water spilt in the ground which cannot be gathered up. And the last half of that verse, though, is wonderful. It said, but yet God doth devise means where his banished shall not be expelled from him. There's been a means devised by God where his banished shall not be expelled. In Adam, we were banished, but God has devised a means whereby we shall not be expelled, and that means is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be forever like that water spilt on the ground. We could never be recovered. But in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, we are recovered. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have salvation. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have reconciliation, redemption. The atonement price was paid because God devised the means whereby his banished would not be expelled from him. That's not my text this morning. I'd like to continue on with that. But anyway, we might work our way back around to that a little bit later. All right, now I'm going to show you, Lord willing, where God is a respecter of persons. And he's just in being a respecter of persons. We go back to the early days of man's history, to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, there are two sons. One name is Cain, one name is Abel. They're sons of Adam and Eve. Prior to this time, there's never been a murder on this earth. The first murder is about to take place. They're both sons of Adam and Eve, and Cain slays Abel. But before he slays Abel, we find these two brothers bringing an offering to God. And Cain brings an offering of the ground, the labors of his hands. He brings this offering to God. Abel brings an offering of the firstling of the flock. These two offerings are brought before God, and God is not going to have respect unto Cain's offering. He will have respect unto Abel's offering. But there's more to it than that. The Bible says God had not respect unto Cain first, the person. And the result of not having respect unto Cain, the person, he had no respect unto Cain's offering. But he had respect unto Abel, and therefore had respect unto Abel's offering. Now, why in the world would God have respect unto one person and not respect unto another? Because he is sovereign. And these two offerings reflect the kind of people these two boys were, Cain and Abel. Cain brings forth a work system. He brings forth the labors of his own hands. It doesn't honor God, it honors him. Doesn't honor God, doesn't glorify God, it honors and glorifies him. It's a work system. God had non-respect unto Cain first and then to Cain's offering. But on the other hand, Abel, who's referred to in the Word of God as righteous Abel. Righteous Abel brings an offering that reflects his heart. Abel brings an offering that glorifies God, that praises God. He brings an offering of the firstling of the flock. I hope you can see the difference here. One is an offering of man's work. The other is offering something that's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ over here, the Lamb of God. God did not have respect unto Cain's offering first and therefore not respect to Cain. He had non-respect to Cain first and then to Cain's offering. He did not have respect to Abel's offering first, then respect to Abel. The offering is not what brought respect of God to Abel. The offering was an evidence of the righteous state of Abel. He had respect unto Abel, and then to his offering, he had non-respect unto Cain, unto his offering. We look over here in the book of Exodus, in chapter 11, and in verse 7. Now, the setting of this chapter, of course, is Israel being in the land of Egypt, in the land of darkness, in bondage, in slavery. And God has heard their cry. In fact, we go back to Exodus, the last couple verses of Exodus, chapter 2. And you'll find where the king of Pharaoh had died. Pharaoh dies, and now Israel cries to God. And the Bible says God heard their moanings and their groanings and their cryings, and God had respect unto them. Here's where God has respect unto somebody. So far this morning, I was showing you over here where God is not a respecter of persons. Now I'm showing where God is a respecter of persons. And there's not a conflict, not a contradiction, because two different things are under consideration. In Genesis 4, God is a respecter of persons because he respected not Cain in his offering, but he respected Abel in his offering. Over in Exodus chapter 2, the last two verses, you'll find where God had respect to Israel, he did not have respect to the Egyptians. Two nations are down there. The nation of Egypt, or the Egyptians down in the land of Egypt, and the nation of Israel that's in the land of Egypt. God has respect to one nation. He does not have respect to the other nation. One nation belongs to God in a national sense. The other nation does not. And the reason one nation belongs to God in a national sense is not based upon anything they ever did. In fact, their nation did not even exist until God brought them into existence. God formed Israel. God chose Israel. God developed Israel as a nation. He chose Abram when he was in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and blessed him to have a son that he could not have had by human nature in Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Here's a nation formed and created of God. This nation is in bondage down in the land of Egypt. A nation God formed and created is in the land of Egypt down there. And God has respect unto them. He does not have respect to the Egyptians. Does this make God unrighteous? No, it does not. When people sometimes object to the doctrine of unconditional election, I never hear them object to the fact that God chose Israel and did not choose the Egyptians. I never hear them saying that God choosing, forming, and creating the nation of Israel and giving them blessings. He did not give the Gentile nations that day and saying it was unfair and unjust to do that. He did that because he was sovereign. He's God. And he showed respect unto this nation. Now we come to Exodus chapter 11. The Lord now is dealing with the land of Egypt. He's dealing with the Egyptians. He's bringing the plague of darkness. We'll find where God brings darkness upon that land, so dark that you can feel the darkness. I've never seen it that dark. I've been in some dark places. I've been in caves. I've been in caverns. When they turned off the light system they had in there, you could not see anything. You put a finger right before your eyes and you could not see it. That dark. But it was so dark in that day, you could feel the darkness. That's darkness. But while its darkness was so dark in one part of the country, in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen where Israel was, there was light. You know why? Because God made a difference. Because God is showing respect to persons right here. And you come to chapter 11 and verse 7. You find where it says, and there was the tongue of a dog never wagged its tongue against any of the Israelites or their beasts, but it did against the Egyptians. And you know why? Because God made the difference. Because God showed respect to persons unto the Israelites and did not show respect to persons unto the Egyptians. Was God unjust in doing that? Of course he was not. He was just because he's sovereign and he's God. We come back to our text here this morning in Acts chapter 10. The Apostle Peter says, I perceive of the truth that God is no respect of persons. What's under consideration here is the fact that Peter now comes to the realization that God's children among the Gentiles as well as among the Jews. This chapter starts off talking about Cornelius being a just man. Being a man who feared God, a man who gave alms to the people, a devout man, a man who feared God with all his house. I cannot tell you this morning a full greater evidence of a person being born of the Spirit of God than to give you this description of Cornelius in Acts 10:1. Would you not like to have a neighborhood full of people like Cornelius's? Had you rather have a neighborhood full of people like Cornelius or a neighborhood full of people like Barabbas? Is there a difference between Barabbas and Cornelius? Barabbas was a thief. Barabbas was a murderer. Cornelius, the man who fears God with all his house, prays to God with all his house, gives alms to the people. He's a devout man. Later on, we're told by witnesses, not by himself, but by witnesses, he's a just man. My point is this. Here's a man born of the Spirit of God. Here's a man who's already felt the love of God in his heart. He just doesn't have any knowledge in his mind about what has happened to him in his heart. He's a Gentile. He's not been blessed to hear the gospel of the Son of God at this point. But God's going to answer his prayer. He's going to send an angel down there. He says, thy prayers come up for memorial before me, Cornelius. You take and send three men over to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner. There Simon Peter will be. And those three men are to tell him to come with them back to your house. That's the information Cornelius has. Cornelius sends his servants, his trained soldiers. He sends them over there to Caesarea, where Simon the Tanner lives. Now, while God is dealing with Cornelius over here, God is dealing with the Apostle Peter over here. The Apostle Peter is on the housetop at the time of prayer. And the Lord lets down a sheet knit in four corners with all manner of four-footed beasts, unclean animals in that sheet. And the command comes from God and the Apostle Peter, rise, slay, and eat. And Peter says, Lord, nothing unclean's ever been into my mouth. You see what's happening here? The Apostle Peter is a full-fledged Jew. The Apostle Peter right here knows that the law says he's not to eat unclean animals. The law was very clear on that point. But we're not under the law now in Acts chapter 10. We're under grace. We're not in that old dispensation now in Acts chapter 10. We're in the new dispensation. We're in a new different dispensation, a new different economy, so to speak, a new way of worship. We're in Acts chapter 10. And Peter is not under that ceremonial law any longer. He said, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. The sheet comes down again. Same commandment. The sheet comes down again the third time. The Lord said, Peter, rise, slay, and eat. Here's the command of God. Rise, slay, and eat. Now, Peter needed to recognize that God would not command him to do something that was contrary to his word. Talked to somebody just recently. You know, trying to help them get out of the situation they're in. Trying to point out to them, according to God's word, that the life that they're living does not have God's approval. They're living in such a way that God is disapproving that. It's contrary to his word. It's a simple relationship. Individuals say, well, I know what you're saying. Says, I'm going to get back with you, but I'm going to pray about it. I said, well, that's wonderful. I want you to pray about it. But just remember this, God is not going to answer your prayer in a way that contradicts his word. His word is plain. His word is clear in this situation right here. And he's not going to answer your prayer. I indeed want you to pray about it because if you truly pray from your heart about it, I know what your answer is going to be and I know what you're going to do. The Apostle Peter should recognize God is not going to tell him to do something that's going to oppose his word. But Peter here is a devoted man. He wants to do what God says. But here, God tells him, rise, slay, and even in that sheet, all manner of four-footed beasts, unclean animals. According to the law, he's not to do that. Then there's a knock on the door. He goes to the door, and there's three men. The sheep's let down three times. There's a knock on the door, and there's three men. And the three men tell the Apostle Peter, while they're there, that their master Cornelius, that is just and good report among all men, has sent them to bring him back to Cornelius. Peter agrees to go, but not till he takes some brethren with him. This is an unusual situation. He wants witnesses about this. And so Peter gathers brethren together, his witnesses, and takes them with him. When Peter gets there, he finds more than just Cornelius. I cannot mention this without emphasizing this point every time, for I think it's so crucial. When the Lord told Cornelius that he was going to receive a blessing, his prayers had come from more before him, and the sin after this man named Peter, during the time that the three men gone to get the Apostle Peter, Cornelius is busy. Cornelius is gathering his near kinsmen and his friends together. He's anticipating a wonderful message from God. He's anticipating something great coming at the hand of God. God has said, thy prayers come up on the Lord before me. Go and send forth this man. He'll tell me what thou oughtest to do. And Cornelius wants to share it with other people. Cornelius has invited his kinsmen and his near friends together. When Peter gets there, there's a house full of people. In other words, brethren, we ought to want to share this wonderful good news of the gospel with other people. We start with our near kinsmen and our friends, our family, our relations, our neighbors, those that we know well, our co-workers, and we encourage them to come to the house of God with us. So that when we meet, there'll be a house full of people to hear the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Peter gets there to show you what great darkness the Cornelius was in as far as his understanding of these things. We find over here in verse 25, and Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. The Apostle Peter would not take honor to himself. He would not take glory to himself. He said, I'm just a man. Stand up on your feet. That was the first instruction he gave him. Get on your feet, Cornelius. You're not here to worship me. I'm not here for you to fall down at my feet. I'm not here for you to worship me. I'm just a man. You stand on your feet. Cornelius did. Then we come down to verse 33. Immediately therefore, he's relating his experience to Peter. Immediately therefore, I said to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What a wonderful attitude. Cornelius said, I'm here for you to tell me whatever God wants you to tell me. I'm here for whatever God commands you to tell me. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. You just tell me whatever God has put upon your heart. We're here to hear. We're here to receive it. And that's the attitude we want to have every time we come to the house of God. And our prayer is, Lord, place upon the pastor, press upon the minister this day, to burn his mind and burn his heart, and give him the liberty of his calling to explain, expound, and teach and preach thy word that might make a difference in my life. I need to change my life. I need to change my faith, and I need to change my behavior. I need to change a lot of things in my life, and I know you can change that thing through thy word and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We're here to hear whatever God has commanded you to tell us. And then just like Peter stood back and observed the situation, said, but truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Here is a Gentile man, a Gentile family, that is showing proven evidence they're in the family of Christ. And he makes this outstanding statement. I perceive a truth. God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, not just some nation, in every nation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 teaches us God's got a people out of every nation. Redeemed by the blood of Christ out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people. And in every nation, it says, he that feareth him, that's an evidence of grace. Romans chapter 3, when it describes that the man was of no fear of God before the eyes. But he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Another word here, the evidence of grace. Give the evidence of sonship. Give the evidence that this man belongs to the family of Christ. And therefore, now I derive, I display in my feet, because those Gentiles are not unclean. Those Gentiles have been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That was true all along. And Peter just didn't know it. What a blessing it is to come into a knowledge of the truth, of God's sovereignty, of God's grace, of the truth of unconditional election, of the truth of the fact of the matter that God for you and people, predestinated people, has called the people, justified people, and they will glorify people, and God's people made out of every nation, and in tongue upon the face of the earth, come to be with God in glory without the law of one. The blood of Jesus Christ, my friends, will not shed in vain. That blood will shed for everyone the Father gave you before time to them again, and the all be with God in glory someday. Thank you.